beginning with verse 20 of Exodus 23. The Lord says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." Now, in the King James, angel is capitalized because that's Jesus. Messenger is what that means, and Jesus was the messenger. As Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 10, that he was that rock of which they drank when they were on that wilderness journey. "So I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And three very good pieces of advice that he gives. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. When we're dealing with God, that's some pretty sound advice for us to keep in mind. I know we live in a society that wants to be very casual in its relationship with the Lord. That we feel like that as we emphasize enough the qualities of the personality of God and his love and his mercy and his compassion and his kindness and all of those things which are a part of who God is, that if we emphasize those things enough, then we can kind of, become presumptuous and not be aware of the one with whom we are dealing. Beware of him. Obey his voice and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him, God said. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. This is the promise of God, and that God is the God who cannot lie. And so this is the way life will work out for you. Those that would make themselves enemies of you become the enemies of God. Those that would make themselves adversaries of you become the adversaries of God. For mine angel shall go before thee. Now, listen, we're no different. Every one of us here this morning wants to go to heaven. The very fact of your presence here with us today in this common worship testifies to the fact that you have interest in that, and that your desire for eternity would be heaven and certainly not hell. How do we get there? Y'all haven't been. I haven't been. We have to rely upon the testimony of someone who has been and who knows the way there, and that would be our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven to live among us and to do the things that he did and to die for our sins, and he ascended back up to the Father where he is sitting at his right hand. So he knows the way, and therefore it becomes imperative that if I want to go to heaven, I absolutely must listen to him. Jesus said in John's Gospel, as John recorded in John 14 and 6, he said, "Hey guys, I'm the way. You wondering how to get there? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the vehicle that we got to jump on and ride to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not any name under heaven, Acts 4 and 12, Peter said, given among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of Christ. So that's an absolute. Now, hear him. You remember what Mary told the people that had gathered for the marriage feast there in Cana of Galilee where Jesus did his first miracle? And he had ordered the servants to gather up some big pots of water. And they kind of looked to Mary about what to do, about what Jesus was telling them to do. And Mary just said, "Whatever he says to you, just do it." And they just did it. And of course, the water was turned to wine and the wedding ceremony was carried forth and everything was fine. There are some things we need to be careful about as we proceed on our journey to heaven. Number one, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you got one? And upon what do you base your conviction that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, I just feel that." Well, let's set those feelings aside for a moment and just try to look at Scripture and determine whether you have a relationship with the Lord. It's more than just what I say. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concluded that in Matthew chapter 7 by saying, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But he said, here's the guy that's going, and he's going for sure. "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you have to be constantly coming back to the Word of God. letting God define His will for you and trying to search that out with open eyes and with open heart to see, you know, am I in the right way? Am I doing the right kinds of things? If we're going to do what's right, then we have to have understanding of what's wrong and of what's right. Now, the same was true for the children of Israel back here in Exodus 23. They were getting the law from God for the first time from Sinai. And so all of these things were unfolding. And so in Exodus chapter 22, you find, beginning in chapter 22, you find the thou shalt nots. There's things that you are not to do. And it's just things that you're not to do under any circumstance. Now, for the children of Israel, thou shalt neither vex a stranger, not vex a stranger, verse 21. 25, if you lend money to any of my people that is poor, he said, thou shalt not charge usury. Verse 28, this is chapter 22, thou shalt not revile God. Verse 29, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits unto God. Verse 1 of chapter 23, thou shalt not raise a false report. Verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude. Verse 3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Verse 6, thou shalt not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Verse 8, thou shalt take no gift. That's bribe. Because doing that blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger. And he goes on and on through chapter 23 with all of the lists of the thou shalt not. So now you've got things that they know that they're not supposed to do. And they can't just disguise those things under other words and continue on to do what they want to. They have to not do those things. Beginning then in chapter 23 is the list of all the thou shalts. Here's what you shall not do, beginning with chapter 25 rather, and continuing through chapter 26 and chapter 27 and chapter 28 and chapter 29 and chapter 30. You have five chapters, or they had five chapters of things that they were to do. Don't do these things over here, and do all of these things over here, God says. They had to learn, and they learned it, unfortunately, the hard way in their relationship with God, that God means exactly what He says. When He says we are not to do this, then we're not to do it. When He says we are to do this, then we are to do that. If our relationship with God is what it ought to be, then we'll recognize that. And so throughout the New Testament, we find warnings, situations where Paul or others of the writers of the New Testament encourage us to take caution. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 is verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. There's something to do. Let's be content with what God has provided. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So some things not to do. But thou, O man of God, flee those things and do these things. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, and fight that good fight of faith. Am I doing that? Am I really putting heart and soul into what God, the instructions that God gives us? And he lists over and over again. This isn't the only place where He provides a list for us to consider. You can read 1 Corinthians 6 beginning with verse 9, or Ephesians 5 beginning with verse 1, or 2 Peter 2 beginning with verse 12. And you'll find God reminds us of some other things that we are not to do and that we are to do in terms of making our journey from here to heaven. In Matthew chapter 16, we will turn to that passage. And read a couple of verses there, Matthew 16, and begin with verse 6. Here's what Jesus said to them. Take heed. You're paying attention. You're taking heed. And in taking heed, beware, He said. Understand there's a danger associated with what I'm about to tell you. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying it is because we've taken no bread. They were in a boat heading across the Sea of Galilee, and they didn't have any bread there, and so they were reasoning on that basis. And Jesus reminded them of the 4,000 that they fed, and the quantity that was taken up, and the 5,000 that they fed, and the quantity of food that was taken up. And he asked them the question, how is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And so then they understood. Because we're all a little dense sometimes. They understood that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Some things to be on guard against. So what do you know about those two groups of people? Well, you know some things, and some of the things you know about them are good, and some of the things that you know about them are not so good. And Jesus isn't cautioning us to beware of the good things that they do. He is cautioning us to beware of the things that they are doing that are not good, that are not consistent with the will or the Word of God in their life. Well, what kind of people were they? Well, they were people who believed themselves right. I've got to look for myself in here somewhere. They believed themselves to be right. And they believed it so strongly that they were willing to bait the Lord on more than one occasion about their rightness and about the Lord's wrongness. And they were very public in their display of how they felt about some of the things that Jesus said. And they felt absolutely within themselves that they were doing the right thing and attacking the Lord and the things that the Lord He was teaching or was teaching. I hope you believe you're right in the faith that you have. It'd be hard to have a faith that you believe is wrong. So obviously if we embrace faith, then we embrace the principles of that faith that are correct and that are right, and we believe ourselves to be right in the position that we hold. That's not becoming a Pharisee. That's not something you need to be aware of or be on guard against. Believing yourself to be right. Because whatsoever is not of faith, Paul would say later on, is a sin. So if I can't believe it, don't believe it's true, and I would go ahead and participate in that, then that becomes sin to me. But there is an extent to which we can believe ourselves to be right when in reality we are wrong that closes off all discussion, that shuts off every opportunity we have to might come, that we might come to see something in a different light, in the true light in which God has revealed it. We become fanatics. We become so dedicated to the correctness, the rightness of our position, that we're willing to do almost anything in defense of that position. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were willing to kill the Lord. A person who had no guile in him, never spoke anything that was not true, never failed to show compassion and kindness to those that needed compassion and kindness, never failed to emphasize the need of forgiveness in the hearts and the lives of those that had sinned. And they killed him. We can believe so strongly that we become so bitter against those that might oppose us that we would wish them destroyed. The Middle East is full of that. If you want to call that faith that they have over there, then call it that, I guess. But that, it's fanaticism. It leads to all kinds of brutality and horrible acts of violence. The Pharisees thought they were right. In reality, they were wrong. Which again challenges us all to be in constant pursuit of the truth. And just because we've always felt this certain way about a passage, not close ourselves off to an interpretation that may be different than what we have seen or have heard of in times past, but to remain open to the teachings of the truth. To sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And yes, to be ready to give answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us, and to do that with a spirit of meekness and of fear. Meekness, because we know we still need teaching and fear, because we likewise can be led into a trap of lies and dishonesty. But to not become reckless in our relationship with God. To not become arrogant in our relationship with God. And claim a body of knowledge that no one else has or understands. So we're trying to be cautious about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what does that look like, that leaven? Well, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus defines it with a word. And the word that he uses to define that leaven is the word hypocrisy. Verse 1 of chapter 23, Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Here's what he said. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And here's what he said, because that's true. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. I mean, they're teaching out of the old book. They're teaching out of the old covenant that God gave from Sinai. And they're saying, you guys need to do this stuff in the synagogues and their schools of theology. And whatever they're telling you to do, it's out of the book. Then you do what they tell you to do. But he said, do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms in the feast, at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, or Rabbi, Rabbi. So Jesus said, let's forget about the rabbi stuff. Let's forget about that. Let's forget about the master stuff. Let's don't be calling one another rabbi or master. That's in verse 8. For one is your master, and that's even Christ, and your brethren, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, and neither they be called you masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he goes on to talk to them about, where does exaltation come from? Who is it that can expect to be exalted in the sight of God? And he says, well, you know, it's the person that, when you get down to the core of their heart, is not full of pride or arrogance. It's the person that understands how to be abased in the sight of God. How to come as Isaiah came and others came, the prophets of old, people of unclean lips who saw the glory of God and never boasted of what they saw, but boasted only of their unworthiness to have beheld what they beheld of the glory of God. Hypocrisy. And he goes on in chapter 23, and he speaks in verse 14 about the woe to scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. He speaks in verse 14 about their hypocrisy. He speaks in verse 15 about their hypocrisy. He speaks in verse 16 about their hypocrisy. He speaks in verse 23 about their hypocrisy. He speaks in verse 25 and in verse 27 and in verse 29 about their hypocrisy. And in the verses in between, he expands on that particular part of hypocrisy that they are evidencing when they're playing a role. That's the Greek word. Like you act on stage and you've been assigned a role of whatever. And here's the person that you play and here's how you play that role. And they had studied well how to play their role. How to give the appearance of being righteous before others. To enlarge their phylacteries and make broad the borders of their garments. All about the public display. When we were over in Jerusalem and were visiting the Wailing Wall and watching the Jews, they come there, of course, all the time. And it's divided with a courtyard for the women and a courtyard for the men. They're side by side, but they're separate. And we watched the men, or I did. You know, I mean, the men and women both praying, going up, you know, with the nose to the rocks and praying. And the men putting on their phylacteries before they did that. And had the forelocks, you know, the curls done just right on the side of their head. And they made a show. I mean, just, it was I was enthralled by how they bound those phylacteries here under their arm, next to their heart. And the intricacy of the leather straps that held them there, woven down around each finger in the palm of the hand and then up the wrist and the forearm and tied off up there at the top. And it was very interesting. Everybody could see. Maybe that was the purpose. I don't know, because we can't judge people's hearts, but it was quite a show. They did that in Jesus' day. The little box, you know, that they put on their forehead. And all of that was according to Scripture. I mean, they could cite the Old Testament passage and said, put them there in front of your eyes. You know, have that little box up there. So you always have a Scripture in that box to remind you of whose children you are. And the boy became such a matter of show and of pride and vanity for them that Jesus said, guys, you're missing it all. Thinking that your faith in God should be expressed in this way and not in this other way. Not in the mercy that would relieve people of the heavy burdens that you're binding upon them. No, not that way. But in the way of the show. He called that hypocrisy. In Luke chapter 18, we find another failing that they had other than just their hypocrisy. And verse 9, let's start there. Because he's going to tell them a parable. He spake this parable, but he had a specific group in mind in speaking this parable. And parables are often aimed at a specific group. And the group that he was speaking to, that parable was aimed at, were those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now that's a mess of a thing right there. But they did two things. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they despised others. How do you feel about other people? Those particularly that you don't necessarily regard as righteous people. Those that are captivated by the world and the sins that hold the world. And you despise those people? Well, these did. So he's speaking to these men. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, and this is his prayer, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so he goes through his resume about the good things that he does do and the bad things that he doesn't do, and reminding God of just how righteous he truly is. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, to this group that were trusting in themselves for their righteousness and despising others, I'm telling you guys this, that this publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm here in the company of good people today. Every time we come together in this church, I'm in the company of good people. We have to be aware, though, that our goodness is never enough. We have to guard against this Pharisaical approach to their faith that said, it's okay for me to despise others that are not given to the pious and righteous things that define my life. It's okay for me to do that. And it is not okay. Trusting in themselves that they were righteous. The example of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and of what he suffered in our behalf, and all the things that he endured, and then the challenge of the Scriptures for us to follow in his steps, to try to live life as he lived it, to try and see others as he saw others, to follow his example, is always before us to do that. And all of us need help and encouragement in that. and to constantly be challenging one another to do that, to not fall into the quagmire of comparative Christianity, of somehow thinking that if I just look at others, other Christians, long enough and hard enough, then I'll be okay, because I can see things in my life that are right that are not being done in their life. And so we can make this comparison one with another and show our lack of wisdom, Paul said to the Corinthian church, in making such kind of a comparison, that in doing that we are not wise. Our standard for comparison is the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that He lived, the sacrifice that He made. Take care of your hearts. Keep your heart, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep it. And he said, while you're keeping it, make sure you're doing so with all diligence. Because out of the heart of the issues of life, and the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees and so many others of that generation that were so very pious and religious, was the fact that, as he said in Matthew chapter 15, in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrine the commands of men. And their heart, he said, it's their heart. Well, they do some right things and avoid some wrong things, their heart, he said, it's just way out yonder, drifting away from God and all that is truly righteous in the sight of God. So keep your heart with all diligence. Pay attention to the Scripture. Pay attention to those that would teach you in our Bible classes, to the things that are being said. Acknowledge, as Paul challenges us all to do in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, hell, I'm no prophet, or spiritual, how do I judge my spirituality? Is it emotion-based alone? Is that how we judge spirituality? But heavy emphasis on feelings and little emphasis upon Scripture, upon truth. How do I judge that? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what we have here with us every time we come into this assembly are the commandments of the Lord. We reverence those. We encourage one another to live in obedience to those very things. We try to beware of the things in life that we ought to beware of. The Greek word there simply means to hold on to. And it means to hold on to with a purpose. I mean, so I pick it up. I got it. And I can look it over. And I can see it says songs of faith and praise. And I can open up and I can see all kinds of songs in here. Numbers and words and musical scores. And I can identify all of that and I recognize it for what it is. I am aware of what I have held on to. So many people go through life without being aware. Life just becomes a habit. It becomes a routine. This is just the way I live it. This is just the things that I do. This is just the way that I think. And without really giving proper thought to how that relates to the Scripture and the kind of person that God is calling us to be, how He is seeking to mold us through the circumstances of our lives and bring us to a place where we can honor Him in true humility on the basis of the things that He has brought into our lives. Be on guard. You are not without an enemy in this world. He has been the enemy of God for a long, long time. And therefore the enemy of God's people for a long, long time. And He knows how to play us. I mean, just like an old, well-used violin. He knows what to appeal to. He knows exactly how it should be presented to us. He knows where you are the most vulnerable. And unless we have constant exposure to the truth, we fall prey to his deception. Live life being aware. Looking around. This is my challenge to all of us today. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And this is an opportunity for you to come if you're here and not a Christian. In repentance of your sin and confession of your faith, we would be more than happy to baptize you in Christ, into Christ, for the remission of those sins. We want to go to heaven. Let's get on the road that's leading there. And let's walk it every day. If you're subject to this invitation, you come while we stand and sing, first and last day.